Wow, it's great to be here. Well, I tell you what, how many of you really feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that last song that you sang, it was quite remarkable. I'm banking on that since it's not by might nor power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. For a dozen years or more, the task of rebuilding the temple had been half complete. Zechariah is commissioned by God to encourage the people in their unfinished responsibility. Rather than exhorting them to action with strong words or rebuke, Zechariah seeks to encourage them to action by reminding them of the future importance of the temple. And that's part of the reason why I'm coming here this week, is to remind you of your future importance. Of your future importance. Yes, I do love multiculturalism. I do. One day I woke up and I realized most of the people in the world don't look like me. And I thought I better make friends with these people and get as much goodwill as I can. And you are very important. And I can tell you now, each one of you in this room wakes up to a fight every day for your own sense of importance. Why am I here? Why was I born? Does it matter? Does it matter? Well, it does. The temple mattered. And so the temple must be built, for one day Messiah's glory will inhabit it. But future blessing is contingent upon present obedience. Somebody say amen. Trust and obey, for there's... Go, Chrissy, yeah. To be, but to trust and obey. Yeah, very good. Very good. So, yeah, I've been a teacher as well as I used to be a public school teacher. So I may test you at any time. You know, teachers give tests. So you passed the test. Some of you did. You know that old hymn, great old hymn. The people are not merely building a building. They are building the future. With that as their motivation, they can enter into the building project with wholehearted zeal. Wholehearted zeal. That's one of the reasons why I like to come down here, is because Pastor Richard has wholehearted zeal. Yeah, amen. Somebody say amen. This fellow will put you to work. Yeah. It's very interesting. Zechariah, the definition of and the meaning of the name Zechariah. I don't know if you know this or not, but it means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is found in the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews, which we're not quite sure, but I'm sure it has to be Paul, but I don't know. He said, the Lord will not forget your labor of love, in that you labor and do labor for the saints. He will not forget you. The Lord remembers. So, you know, it's very interesting, the context. It gives you a little context of the scripture there. Not by might nor power. If you go to chapter 4 at the beginning, though, and of course chapter 4, verse 6 is where that scripture is located. Not by might nor power, says the Lord. But it's interesting, the first verse. I never really read it and connected it before. You might have wondered what I was doing sitting on the front row. Well, I was getting connected to this. And I was busily writing. I thought I've worked on this for days, and I thought I had it all done. But I read verse 1, and it really struck me. And what does it say? Now the angel who talked with me, this is Zechariah talking, got visited by angels, and he lived to tell about it. You know, I've been visited by many angels, but they weren't always good ones. the dark angels of the night and all kinds of things, and that's how I began to first realize that I was actually in a war I didn't want to be in. Can somebody say amen? Yeah, I was in a war I didn't want to be in. But this is a good angel, and he said this angel was talking with him. He said, who talked with me, came back and weakened me and waked me up. He woke me up. He wake me up out of a deep sleep. He woke me up. Now, I find, in fact, you know, it's over interesting when we take communion out of 1 Corinthians. It speaks of, you know, many of you are sick and many sleep. And I hate to tell you this, and it was true of my own life. Many Christians are kind of sleepwalking through life. That's what, you know, that's what drugs and alcohol will do. You know, alcohol will put you to sleep. They say, though, that you don't get good sleep because it's not a deep sleep and you wake up. That's why you, some, you know, and it's and it actually deprives you of the REM sleep, which is the really good sleep. You know, the number one abused substance in the world are prescription sleeping pills. In fact, Michael Jackson, Prince, that's how they died. Went into a deep sleep from which they never awoke. You know, sleep is a very precious thing. In fact, one of the great scriptures in the Bible says he gives his beloved sweet sleep. Anybody, can anybody identify with that? Anyone that had a sleepless night lately? Have you actually get to a place where you doze off and you wake up quickly and it gives you such a start you can't go back to sleep? I've had that happen. Oh, sleep's a wonderful thing. Sweet sleep for his beloved. Well, you know, it's the angel woke him up. Well, the people were sleepwalking through their responsibilities. And he goes on to say, but not by power, might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel shall stand, become a plain, and shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to the mountain. And that's what will give you good sleep, is when you receive the grace of God into your life. Realize you can't do this by yourself. You can't do this alone. And so we're talking about not by might nor power, but by the Spirit. And so let's talk a little bit about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit as a person. As a person. God is a person. Jesus as a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. I find most people struggle with their relationship with God because he's the Father. And, of course, most people struggle with their relationships with their Father. And I had a hard time trusting my dad, and I found out that at times I've had a hard time trusting my Heavenly Father. Can someone say amen? You know, I remember the day I looked at him, I looked God in the eye as best I could and said, I don't trust you as far as I can throw you. And maybe you can identify with that. Jesus, I never really had a struggle with Jesus. I mean, how do you struggle with somebody who died for you? I mean, thank God it's Jesus who comes into our heart. He's easy to receive because he died for us. But he's also God. But then there's the Holy Spirit, and he's the least known of the Godhead. You know that most Christians are afraid of the Holy Spirit? They're afraid. Because they can't see it. They can't see him, and they don't know quite how to react. And there's so much controversy, controversy. I had to explain that word to you. Controversy, controversy. Yeah, there's a great controversy about the Holy Spirit, whether he's actually active today or not, whether at the end of Acts he just went away. He didn't, and he's been here all along. He's a person. He is a person. You know, most people I know are locked in loneliness. Probably not here in New Zealand, though. Here in Auckland, everyone has so many friends. Wonderful friends who they trust, and you know, and people calling them all the time, how you doing, you know, and well, I'm sure because there are human beings in Auckland, New Zealand, there's a lot of lonely people here too. In fact, many of you probably are sitting here today because you were lonely, and someone reached out to you, and they shared Jesus with you, and you're not alone anymore because Jesus is in your heart. You know, it's so important that we understand the Holy Spirit as a person because he's a special person. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is really precious to God? So much so, we'll look here in a minute that we're We're admonished not to grieve him, to quench him. Or the only unpardonable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is easily pushed away. He's not going to ever force you to do anything. He loves you so much. A dimly burning reed, according to Isaiah, a dimly burning reed he will not extinguish. A bruised reed he will not break. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever been to the breaking point? The breaking point? That's the time you want to turn to the Lord, because he will never break you. He'll only lift you up. Holy Spirit, such a wonderful person. He longs to have a relationship with you. It's interesting that Jesus couldn't do a thing in the kingdom before he received the Holy Spirit. Pretty good carpenter. He was very good at perplexing people. They could figure him out. But he could, not one miracle, not one thing did he do until he walked down in that river and John the Baptist baptized him and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And the Holy Spirit wants to descend upon you too. Huh? The Holy Spirit wants to descend upon you too. And that doesn't mean that he wants to get you. Salvation has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. No, Holy Spirit, salvation, the Holy Spirit's the supercharger. Come on, have we got any car people in here? You know, a V8 engine is something really neat. You know, it's interesting, and a V8 is a great engine, but you put a supercharger on it, ooh, hold on, baby, strap yourself in. You're going places, and you're going places in a hurry. And that's what we want to do. We want to go places in a hurry. Jesus couldn't do a thing without the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the nature of the Holy Spirit for just a moment. How about that? Nature of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of quite a number of things about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to, you don't have to look anything up. Just listen. And if you want to try to write this down, I'm sure this will be on tape, but the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as being innocent, a dove. Luke 3:22 is the fire. Luke 3:16, power, strength, dunamis, dynamite. The Holy Ghost has dynamite power. Speaks of him as the wind, the hidden depth of his power. Speaks of him as water, the power to fill, to seal. He seals Jesus into our heart. That's why Jesus, he can't go anywhere, because the Holy Spirit seals him into your heart, which is eternal ownership, the oil. I'm not even going to give you the scriptures for the sake of time, because there's a whole lot here that you couldn't bear if I do it. The oil, the power to anoint for service. He is, of course, the helper. Anybody ever need help? Well, the problem is with most people is they don't really want help. But boy, if you really humble yourself and you need help, he is your helper. First and foremost, he will help you in whatever circumstance you're in. He helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us with peace and joy. He comforts us. He guides us to truth. He teaches us. He creates something out of nothing. He guides us to truth. He empowers us, anoints us for healing, sight, freedom to the captives. By the power of the Spirit, we cast out devils. By the finger of God, that's the Spirit, the finger of God. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Signs and wonders come by the Spirit. Not one sign or wonder came in Jesus' life or ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Anointed him for that. We must understand that. And Jesus was going to heaven. He was a great person. He was an amazing young man. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came that Jesus could fulfill his destiny. The fullness of it. I'm not here to try to minimalize people who don't, Christians. I mean, getting to heaven's a great thing. But I want to maximize. I want to tell you something. I'm actually, you've heard me say this before, but I am actually now writing a book. It's right here. And the book is going to be on confidence. And it's something to my life message, been my life story. And I've actually was going to write a book, Demons I've Known and Loved. Somebody else wrote it, and I'm glad because I wouldn't have done very good at it anyway. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit, I mean, I've thrown away my confidence so many times trying to write a book on confidence, you can't believe it. For years, I've thrown away my confidence. Signs and wonders, faith, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Because a man who prays in the Spirit talks to God. You know, I think one of the most, the greatest cries of the human heart and experience is to actually talk to God. We're actually, you know, I want to hear God's voice. Every one of my children, at one point, five sons, at some point in time came and said, God doesn't ever talk to me. God talks to you, but he doesn't ever talk to me. Well, I know that's a lie because he's talking through them to me all the time. Come on, dads. It was really amazing. My boys would say things and I'd say, boy, thank you for talking to them. But they didn't realize they were hearing God's voice. They didn't realize they were actually here. God's talking to you all the time. But there is a problem. He isn't always talking to you about what you want to talk about. See, I slipped that right in. Right. Yeah, yeah. We all like that. Right in there. Yeah, he isn't always talking to you about what you want to talk about. Sometimes he wants to talk to you about what he wants to talk about, which is always going to have something to do with your purpose in life. I don't know how anyone lives without a sense of purpose and destiny. I don't, because I didn't. As a young man, I wanted to die. And it wasn't until I really got right with God, began to trust him, and really began a relationship with God by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might nor power. I tried so hard to reach out to God. Can anybody identify with that? I've tried so hard. But it was an amazing thing. When the Holy Spirit came into the equation, God's voice became clearer. His purposes became clearer. It was just an amazing thing. And so, I want to talk to you just for a moment about a little acronym. There, it's CORE Action, C-O-R. A little three-word acronym, CORE, C-O-R, C. Number one, the Holy Spirit wants to be, see, your companion. Say companion. Companion. Friend. Someone who's with you all the time. He just loves to be with you. Now, that's hard for you to believe because, honestly, most people don't love to be with you all the time. They don't love to be with me hardly any of the time. I had something called self-pity. And it was amazing how people would just stay away from me in droves because I had so much self-pity. Poor me. Somebody take care of me. Somebody give me. Somebody me. I was a kind of a me person, you know. And but the Holy Spirit, he loves me. He wants to change me. So you'll be my friend. So you'll want to be around me. So that when I lead you, I don't drive you. You see, it's interesting. But it's just like what Zechariah went through. You know, it's kind of the common leadership style is to drive people, to coerce them, to yell at them, to rebuke them, to, hey, come on, get with it, whatever, you know. And there are some people who respond to that for a little while. Say a little while. It'll work for a little while. After a while, it don't work anymore. In fact, it has this negative thing that comes at you. And so, CORE, he wants to be your companion. He wants to commune with you. He wants to be on the inside of you. He wants you to know that no matter where you're at or what you're feeling or what's going on, he's right there. And he's not out there. God is watching you. God is watching you. You know that song? Was it Linda Ronstadt, wasn't it? God is watching. God is watching, and that ain't very good. He just watches. He never listens. He just watches. Oh, no, no, no. God is listening. One of my favorite movies, It's a Wonderful Life. Did that make New Zealand? Well, it's an old standard movie. It's a great movie. You can go online and see it. But it's about George Bailey. George Bailey gets into a lot of trouble, and he's accused of stealing $8,000, and he's going to go to jail, and he ends up in a bar, and he's sitting. They pour him a big stiff drink, and he's getting ready to take the drink, and he starts to weep, and he says, "Well, God, I'm not much of a praying man, but if you're really real, help me." And he gets an angel named Clarence. And so now you have to go see the movie to find out what happened. We'll go get on there and go rent that movie. I'm not much of a praying man, if you're really there. I think we can all identify with that. There are times it's going to look bad for God. There are times when it doesn't look like God's there. Or if he's watching, he's out to get me. Well, the Holy Spirit is always there to reassure you. He's always there to love you, and he's always there to encourage you, because you were born to do something no one else on earth can do. I've always believed God had something important for me to do, and I don't know what it is. It's kept me going all these years. Anybody ever felt that? It's interesting. There's always a few people raise their hands. In fact, a lot of people. Yeah, I had this sense that God has something important for me to do. He does. Be here this morning with you. Did you know that I could be a lot of places today? I could. This wasn't an opportune time for me to come, honestly. My youngest son is starting gridiron this week, and I wanted to be around for that. And there was a lot of other things that came up, and lots of things, and plenty of other places to go, but see, I love the South Pacific. I love these islands. I love you. I believe in you. I've read Isaiah 66. You go through and you start reading the... I'm jealous of anyone born on an island. I'll just be honest about it. When you read the promises God has made to people who are island dwellers, it's remarkable. You know, islands are basically insignificant. They have very few natural resources, except the people that live on them. For some reason or another, God made islands so he could put people on them, because he takes the base and insignificant things to confound the wise. Huh? Oh, yes. I never miss a chance to come down here, and it isn't just for the double flat whites. That helps. Oh, no, no, no. Never miss a chance. You just don't know who you are. But I'll tell you this. God knows who you are. You were born for a purpose. And I'll go anywhere for people like that, especially the supercharged people, the island people, supercharged. Okay, how am I doing here? Really? My Fitbit. My boys, with my Father's Day present. Now I have to flick my so I can tell what time it is. And it just told me to give it 38 steps. Boys, five sons, they worry about me. Yesterday I did 16,740 steps right here in Auckland, New Zealand. 16,000. Thank you, whoever said that. Okay, where are we at here? All right, he wants to commune with you. C-O-O-O-O, obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. If you're going to be happy in Jesus, you have to obey, but to obey, you have to trust. Say trust. Sorry to bring that up. No, we have to learn to trust. As a basketball coach, I knew that if I did not create an atmosphere of trust among my players, we were never going to get very far. They had to be able to trust me. And sometimes it looked bad for me as a coach. But if they trusted me, I did know what I was doing, and we could get someplace. And, you know, there's something great about a reputation. The longer I coached and the more success I had, that reputation went out, and it really made it a lot easier with athletes that I coached, because they already came in believing because their brother or their friend played for me, or they saw the records and so on. You see, and you know what? That's what this is. You coach Jesus, you know? Coach Holy Spirit? Read about him. He's a winner. He is a winner through it, and he doesn't do anything but produce winners. Zechariah was a winner. Huh? We'll talk about Daniel in a minute. Woo, what a winner. David, loved David. I can still see those lions. I can still see David with Goliath. I can see him just boom, take him down, stand over him, cut that head off. I can see it. Come on, island people. You get into this stuff. Come on. Oh, yeah. Trust. Obey. And number three, R, C-O-R, core. Core actions. Three, receive. You got to receive it. You got to receive the Holy Spirit. He's not going to force himself on you. You got to receive him. You have to welcome him. Come, Holy Spirit. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. You don't have to. Please. If you don't worry. I can't see everybody. It's good. Somebody just took a little gal right back there just took a great deep breath. Get another one. You needed that breath, by the way. Get you. Come, Holy Spirit. Wow. You know, he is the inspirer. You get your breath from the Holy Spirit. The first breath you ever got came from the Holy Spirit. The last breath you'll ever take comes from the Holy Spirit. Ah. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about rest. I'll have almost a whole chapter in my book on confidence out of Hebrews and rest. Labor to enter his rest. It's not by might nor power, but by my spirit. How do you labor to enter the rest? Isn't that what they call that, a conundrum? How do you labor to rest? Because it's hard work. It's hard work laying on your bed and still, if your feet still want to run, and your mind still wants to go, and your arms are moving like this, huh? And you're tossing, and you're turning, and you're living through all kinds of different experiences and fears, all these fears. 95% of everything we worry about never happens, the doctors tell us. 95% of what we worry about never happens, but it always happens on your bed, doesn't it? You get it all played out. Then you wake up, and you forgot it all. If you woke up, if you got to sort of sleep at all, couldn't sleep at all last night. That's another great song. Well, anyway, the Holy Spirit is very precious to God, as I said earlier. We must not quench, grieve, or blaspheme. Let me just give you some definitions here. Quench, to extinguish, to still, to stifle, to repress, to cool the flame. Pastor Richard works hard, studies hard. He's been studying this week. He gets up here, and man, he puts you on fire. You get out the door, and it's amazing. The cold breeze hits you. And before you get home, you already lost your fire. See, it's the Holy Spirit. He wants to get us on fire for God, on fire to change this world, on fire to lead people to the Lord, on fire to touch your friends, on fire to pray for them. Oh, yeah, but it's amazing how quickly the flame can be extinguished. Sometimes we extinguish the flame in each other. I have to be careful about this. My boys, my son just, I talked to him this morning on Viber, my son Paul, and Paul said, Dad, he said, man, I just found out I can go to work on a cruise ship. You go to work 4 months, 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. I said, son, I did 7 days a week, 11 hours a day, and I said, I felt trapped pretty fast. I don't know if you want to do this, but Dad, I can make a lot of money. I said, you'll earn every penny of it. I backed off. I said, well, Dad, I'm proud of you, son. At least you're wanting to do something. You want to make some money. You want to do better. All right, to quench. The Holy Spirit is so easily quenched. You don't have to do much. You can just get a little apathetic. Just kind of turn a cold shoulder. Then a cold shoulder. Just turn a cold shoulder. That's all good. And he'll leave you. He'll leave you. Let's get to grieve. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To give pain, to afflict, wound the feelings, to inflict pain, to make sorrowful, displease or provoke, to offend. That's to grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to serve you, God. No, leave me alone. No. I don't trust you. No. Grieve him. This is a scary one, the blaspheme part, for one reason. To blaspheme, to an injury offered to God by denying that which belongs to him, or I don't know God. I'm not giving you everything. No. No. To attributing to him that which is not agreeable to his nature. And then these three words. To strike with words. To strike with words. You know that sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. You ever heard that? Yes, they will. More people die from words than from actions. Oh, boy. Words go deep. True? Words go deep. I mean, I've, several times in my life, there have been things that have been said to me that put me on a bad course. It just went deep. It's like I just couldn't fend them off. Seven things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the deal. This whole blasphemy thing, I like to read this because it's like a little gut check. If you're sitting in this room, you're not going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be here. I want anybody to. But I think it's good to understand the power of words. It's just good to understand what these things say, what they mean. And it's a good, just a good way to kind of check yourself out. Doubt and unbelief, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We just don't believe in him. We doubt him. Disobedience, bitterness, unforgiveness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice, lying. Lying to the Holy Spirit, that didn't work out too well. Gross sin, immorality. You were on fire earlier today. Those things won't make you happy. The list of things. I mean, and we all know that's why we're sitting here, because we've all lived that life. We've all been given over to lust and sin and pleasure and so on. And fear. Don't be afraid, my little children. That's one of the most repeated verses. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear is really, really inhibit us. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. What brings his power? How about prayer? Prayer. Now in the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, see here. Where's that? No, that's Zechariah. I was already in there. Church. Daniel chapter. Daniel chapter 9. Yeah, in verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, as the Holy Spirit is a supercharger to us, Fasting is the supercharger of prayer. Something happens in the spiritual realm when you fast. Now, we're going to see here that Daniel set his face and fasted. And it's something now that we call the Daniel fast, which I've done many times. And it's a very effective fast. It's generally it's fruits and vegetables. It's a very healthy fast. You still, you know, you're still getting sustenance and so on, but, you know, no meat, no desserts. Sorry. In the home of desserts. But at any rate, the Daniel fast, you know, Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself by eating the king's choice food. Daniel had lived a life of fasting in that he only chose to put good, healthy things in his body. And the king began to see a difference in him and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, almost immediately. Almost immediately, they began to see a difference in them. Something happens when you sacrifice or deprive yourself of your own, not to impress God, but realizing that you're bringing in, by your fasting, you're bringing into effect supercharging agents, secret agents, like big angels. In fact, there's a big angel two big angels are going to go to work when Daniel begins to fast and pray for his nation and for the nation of Israel. And you know that Daniel did all this understanding that it wasn't for his generation he was doing it for. They were still going to be oppressed. He was going to end up in a lion's den. No. He understood that everything he was praying and everything that he was doing was going to be for a generation to come. And I feel a certain responsibility for that because I actually believe we're in that generation to come. You look around the world, you look at the times, the troubled times that we're living in. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need a supercharger. We need Jesus on the scene. So, fasting and praying. So this is what he said. He said, I set my face... Don't talk too loud in that. I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer, sackcloth, ashes, fasting. And I prayed to the Lord my God. Say, my God. Now, one of my closest colleagues, his name is Mahmoud. Some call him Mark. He was in prison, slated to die for his faith. Oh, thank you. He was slated to die for his faith 4.5 months. And he would not relent. Now, his office is right next to mine. And there are many days when I go into the office and I sit with Mahmoud for about 5 minutes and I don't even feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm saved. And when he prays, this is what he always says, my Lord, I beseech you, my Lord. He says it like he really is, it's my Lord. I asked him, I said, what did you do for 4.5 months? He said, well, I exercised. I got up every morning. He said, I could not see the light, so he said, I kept night and day by my meals. And he said, I read my Bible every day. And I said, they gave you a Bible? He said, no. I read the Bible in my mind. I don't even know what to say. I read the Bible in my mind. He said, I would start in Genesis or I would pick a book and I would try to recall every scripture that I could remember out of that book. And he said, I would read my Bible every day. He said, the Holy Spirit would come and visit me. Good place to have a friend, isn't it? Waiting on death row. He's obviously, he was on life row, and he's my colleague. Oh yeah, Daniel set his face toward his God, my Lord, and hear him now, my Lord. He's actually in a very dangerous place right now. He tried to get there when it was even so dangerous they wouldn't let him go. He doesn't care. My Lord's going with me. My Lord. Well, we know that when Daniel prayed this prayer, I wish I could say all heaven broke loose. It wasn't heaven, was it? Kind of all hell broke loose. And we're going to, next Sunday, we're going to pick this up. I'm about finished today, but we're going to pick it up with the what happens when you pray. What happened to George Bailey when he prayed? He, in fact, he gets punched in that bar by a man whose wife that he had scolded on the phone, and his words were, "Well, that's what I get for praying." And I don't know how human you are, but there have been many a time when I thought, "Well, that's what I get for praying." Huh? Yeah, that's what you get for praying. And it did look like Daniel's prayer were going to be answered. In fact, how long was it? 21 days? But at the end of 21 days, in those days, I mourned, I fasted, I prayed for 3 full weeks, 21 days. I ate no pleasant food. And I, Daniel, alone saw a vision where the men with me did not see. Suddenly a hand touched me, and he said to me, "O Daniel, man." Anybody know the words? And he said to me, "O Daniel, man." Two words follow that. Does anybody remember those words? O man, greatly beloved. Remember I told you don't know how important you are? Remember that? Just don't know how important you are. You come here this morning and I know people in this room were worshiping the Lord. I know the Holy, you were communing with the Holy Spirit because I felt it. I'm down on the front row and I'm in this, and all of a sudden, I just stopped. I realized it was a holy moment between a people and their God. Oh man, oh woman, greatly beloved. If you've had a hard time feeling that, I want you to put your hand on your heart right now. Put your hand on your heart. I'm not going to ask you to stand. Yeah, just put your hand on your heart. Yeah. Good, Chrissy. Yeah. God is no respecter of persons. You are greatly beloved because you can do something no one else on this earth can do because they weren't born to do it. Get that? They weren't born to do it. You were born to do it. Lord, I pray, see, for everyone right now whose hands upon their heart. There's good reasons that their hands are upon their hearts, Lord. Really good reasons. Sometimes it seemed like you were far away. Sometimes it seemed like you cared. Sometimes it didn't seem like anybody cared. Sometimes it seemed like it was not even worth caring. Is that what I get for praying? Is that what I get for coming to church? Is that what I get? God, why did this happen? Well, you know, maybe you didn't make it happen, but you allowed it. So, what is that? Is that what I get? Is that what I get for loving you? Well, I want you to know that just as when Daniel started praying, it took 21 days. It takes a little time for God to come through in your life too. But I know this, if you don't give up, you shall surely likewise reap. If you don't grow weary in well-doing, you shall also likewise reap, just like Daniel did. And we know that the Archangel Michael is the one who put his hand, on Daniel's shoulder. The Archangel Michael, who had joined Gabriel. Pretty good company. And they were fighting for Daniel. And his first words weren't, "Good job, Daniel." When Michael got there, "What? Good job, Daniel. Well, hey, keep on, come on, keep on keeping on. Just a little more, you can do it." What were his first words? "Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. God loves you. God loves you. Beloved." It's more than a sentiment of love. It's the deepest possible love. Beloved. Father, I ask you for a healing in people's hearts right now. A healing in their hearts right now. A healing that will bring your presence. Holy Spirit, come.